As I said, we continue sort of from last week's passage, which Jim just also reminded us of, the dialogue. We left off with Abraham asking the Lord, if you find 10 righteous, will you save the city? Of course, the upshot is God finds at best one righteous person, and the city is not saved. And you can tell by the title of my sermon where I kind of want to head and what I want to focus on particularly. But first, let me say a word about Lot, because the Lot doesn't appear a lot in the lectionary. A lot of the stories about him are cut out of the lectionary. So let me just say, I've always found Lot a very interesting figure in the story of Genesis, kind of an odd figure. There's always something kind of strange about every story that Lot is involved with. He's Abraham's nephew. And he first appears when he and Abraham's going to go to the promised land, and Lot goes with him. And as was mentioned in the trivia question earlier with the kids, their livestock gets too large to be in one place. And also the people taking care of their various livestock start fighting with each other. So Abraham and Lot decide to separate. And Abraham says to Lot, hey, I'll give you first choice of the land. And Lot says, okay, I'll take the best land right over there, which just happens to be the Valley of the Jordan, where Sodom and Gomorrah are. And that always strikes me as strange. You'd think Lot, as the nephew, might have said, oh, thank you, uncle, but you take first pick. No, he just takes the best piece of land for himself. And of course, as we see today, that doesn't turn out well for him. There's another story about Lot earlier in Genesis where he gets captured, kidnapped, and Abraham has to take a whole group of people, men, with him and fight a battle to release Lot. You might have thought at that point Lot would say, you know what, you come and take the best piece of land. No. And then we get today's story, which, now, granted, Lot is a righteous person. He's the one righteous person presumably found in Sodom. And yet there's also a little bit of bizarreness about this story as well. I mean, we find Lot outside the city waiting, presumably to welcome visitors to Sodom. These messengers we've seen before with Abraham, angels, come, and Lot says, stay with me, and even makes dinner for them. He is welcoming and hospitable and gracious. And remember the Ezekiel passage from last week about the sin of Sodom. He's not too proud. He's not overlooking the needs of people in need, strangers and those traveling through. So he's a good person. And so the angels say to him, we're about to destroy this place. Take your family. In fact, they really give him the opportunity to take anyone he wants from Sodom and flee. And then we get this interesting interchange of Lot and his sons-in-law, where presumably he's trying to tell other people too, hey, you got to leave with me. This place is about to be destroyed. And I don't know if he was just kind of a weak person or just not very assertive, but people don't believe him. His sons-in-law laugh at him. Yeah, right, it's going to be destroyed. We're going out for dinner. So Lot and his wife and his two daughters need to flee. And I love the sense here, these angels are getting a little impatient. You get that? Lot hesitates for some reason. Now, you might. If someone said to you, hey, we're going to destroy the whole community, but we're going to give you a chance to leave, you might pause. You might start thinking about the people you're leaving behind, the life you're leaving behind. Might make you pause and hesitate. But the angels are saying, hey, come on, Lot, you got to get out of here. We're trying to help you. To the point where they're even, you know, tugging on him, pulling him, pushing him. Go! You got to go. And then they say, go all the way to the mountains. And then we get this strange, interchange where Lot's like, oh, I don't think I can make it all the way to the mountains. Can I just stay here in this little town right here? You know, it's like, hey, Lot, we're trying to help you. Couldn't I just stay here? Okay, fine, you can stay there. The city becomes known as Zoar, which in Hebrew means trifle. It's so tiny. But again, it just seems like odd behavior, as opposed to Lot saying, oh, thanks for, you know, letting me live. I'll go wherever you want me to. He's like making deals here. It's just a little bizarre. The story gets even more bizarre if you read on, but I'll let you do that on your own. The whole story of Lot is odd. Although Lot does become the father of two nations that will keep interacting with the chosen people, the Moabites and the Ammonites. But again, you have to read on a bit to see how that happens. That's late night reading, by the way, also, the continuing story of Lot. Not suitable for children, as much of Genesis is. So we get this other interesting detail here. Obviously, probably the most familiar part of this story, which is the angels have told Lot and his family as they're fleeing, don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back and has turned into a pillar of salt. Again, doesn't that seem a little strange? Just a little odd? Now, in some ways, it might make sense, the whole pillar of salt thing. It's thought this region where Sodom was is roughly where the current Dead Sea is, the saltiest body of water on earth. And having had the fortune to visit there, you can see along the edge of the lake, particularly, there are not so much pillars, but at least formations of salt that gather up. So perhaps that's the reason that detail was added later. There are these sort of pillars, formations of salt in that area, and someone said, I wonder if his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Of course, I think there's a more figurative, deeper meaning to that, which I'll get to in a moment. But first, let's talk about this don't look back thing. Why would they be told don't look back? And isn't it interesting that Jesus gives the same advice in Luke's gospel? Jesus encounters these three people in the passage I read for you. The first one says, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, that sounds good, but let me just remind you. Foxes have their dens and birds of the sky have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, as I read that, the Son of Man keeps moving. If you're going to follow me, you've got to know this is a journey. You're not going to be able to settle down, get too comfortable. We're going to keep moving and serving and doing ministry. No place to lay our heads. Of course, it's we humans who have turned religion and church into something settled with cathedrals and churches and books of order and creeds and things. But Jesus was about, we got to keep going. There's work to be done. It's a journey. Second person encounters Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. And that person says, well, I will follow you, but first I want to go bury my father who just died. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You're alive. You've got work to do. Your work is to go spread the word of God's kingdom. Again, there's work. There's a journey. Life and ministry. Got to keep moving. And then the third person that Jesus encounters, and he says, follow me. And the person says, well, I'll follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to everyone at home. Not unlike perhaps what Lot was feeling. And Jesus says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, all of this may seem a little harsh in some way. Sort of like what happens to Lot's wife. But there is, I think, good reason for it. Don't look back. As Christians on a journey of faith, we are told, don't look back. And one reason may grow out of this image of the plow itself. Now, some of you may have actually used plows in your life. I have very limited experience. I've used rototillers. Maybe it's similar. You got to keep your focus on where you're going. At least I do, or else I've suddenly, you know, done the whole yard as opposed to the garden plot and chewed it up. But so think about that. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. So here's my visual demonstration. You're plowing along and you're looking ahead and you're doing great, and then what happens? You look back. Oh, oops. So much for a straight line. Let's try that again. You're plowing and looking ahead and looking ahead, and someone calls to you and you look back. Oops. It's tough to keep on the straight and narrow path if you keep looking back, because even physically, you're going to want to turn that way. This is also true of driving, by the way. Keep your eye on the road, because your body tends to go in the direction you look. Don't look back if you want to stay on God's path, because you're going to get off. Don't look back. Don't live in the past. Don't keep your eye on what was. Keep moving forward. Keep your eyes forward to where you're headed, where you're going. Now, notice, though, this is not to say don't revere the past, don't remember the past. This do in remembrance of me. But don't get stuck in the past. Remember the past, learn from the past, and then let go of it and keep your eyes forward. Because it's tough to keep moving forward if you're looking back. This is true for churches as well as individuals, of course. The seven last words of the church. We've never done it that way before. You changed the curtains in the women's restroom? Why, Joanna's grandmother's cousin knitted those 80 years ago. Wait, I don't recognize this hymn. Never sung it before. You changed what in worship? We've been saying that prayer that way for the last 150 years. It's tough to move forward and change and grow if you keep looking back. We've never done that before. But remember, God is all about the new. New creation, new life, new hope, change, transformation, growth. It's tough to do if you keep looking or living in the past. If you want to go back to the 1950s, it's going to be tough to make this year any better. Because what did the great Thomas Wolfe say? You can't go home again. You've got to keep moving, looking forward. That's the message here. Don't live in the past. Don't hold on to the past. You know those past mistakes you've made? Let go of them. God already has. Those mistakes you've made already? Let go of them. Don't keep holding on to them. Move forward. Keep going. Keep looking ahead. Don't look back. Because God's kingdom is all about the new, and about change and transformation and growth and life. And the church isn't meant to be a museum. It's meant to be living and active and working. God wants us to grow and live. And if you keep looking back, you're just going to be dead. Like a pillar of salt. Amen.